Good morning. This morning I'll be reading again from Nehemiah, and I'll be reading from chapter 6, verses 1 through 9, not 19. And I'll ask you please to stand if you're able for the reading of the word. When the word came to Zambalat, Tobiah, and Geshem the Arab, the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall, and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors in the gate, Zambalat and Geshem sent me this message: "Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono." But they were scheming to harm me. So I sent messengers to them with this reply: "I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you?" Four times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. Then the fifth time, Zambalat sent his aide to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter in which was written: "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it's true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem: 'There is a king in Judah.' Now this report will get back to the king. So come, let us confer together." I sent him this reply: "Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are making this all up out of your head." They were all trying to frighten us, thinking that their hands will get too weak and they will not be able, and it will not be completed. But I prayed: "Now strengthen my hands." Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for the privilege and the freedom to come and bring your word today to all who are gathered here. Father, I do pray that your powerful Holy Spirit will speak through Pastor Nelson today. May we seek to understand, Father, so that we may pursue perseverance, Father, that we may have the willingness to obey you and to endure during these hard times that we also go to. Help us, Father, to stand up against our enemies in the power and the strength of your Holy Spirit and in your truth. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.
I am personally excited that the outreach team decided to support Global Disciples. Kim and I know Galen and Marie personally. God has used that ministry tremendously. At one point in one of my meetings with Galen, he said, "You know, for every, I believe it was like $103 that is donated or given to our organization, one soul gets saved." He's a businessman. And somehow he did all that calculation, and so for every $103 that someone donated, a soul got saved. So thank you for that update, Brianna. So this morning is the fifth message taken from the book of Nehemiah in the series called Returning to Rebuild. This morning we're going to concentrate on chapter 6. I continue to be amazed at the spiritual parallels that this passage holds for us today. You see, if you and I would look at this passage only as an historical account of a building of a wall and the rise and fall of a city, we would completely miss the point and the practical application for us today. The analogy of the Jews facing resistance from the enemy as they rebuilt their city carries many implications for you and me today in 2026 here at Bethany EC, or should I say Crestwell. I trust that as we go through this series that those applications will be enlightened to you. Sometimes when we read a story, a novel, or watch a movie, and as we get deeper into the story and the plot thickens and there's characters added, the villain is exposed, and you kind of can lose perspective. And so it's helpful at those times to go back to the beginning of the book, those of you who read novels, and look at the first couple pages where the author sets up the story. It reminds us of the context and what is happening in the narrative. In the book of Nehemiah, we must remember what started the whole story. What was the instigating scene that brought us to the place in Nehemiah where we are today? Sometimes we need to refresh our memories of what those details were. The launch of this entire story began when Nehemiah was serving breakfast to the Persian king, and his brother came in and said, "Hey, the people back in Jerusalem are in trouble. The city wall is broken down." And Nehemiah responded with anguish. He sat down and cried, and for days, it says, he prayed and fasted and mourned. And then God put something on his heart. And it was to go back to Jerusalem and to rebuild the wall and to encourage the people. He began this massive project with the authority of the king and the calling of the God of heaven. Nehemiah was a man on a mission. His purpose was resolute, his focus was clear. But it wasn't long into the project when there began to be resistance, laughing, mockery, ridicule. And as progress continued, that resistance turned to threats and fear and even murder. And when this resistance didn't stop the progress on the wall, the enemy changed strategy. And as we saw last week in Pastor Bob's message, he created internal conflict, using the self-centeredness that we all have in our sinful nature to cause injustice and disunity among the builders. Nehemiah knew God, and he humbly and consistently called out to him. And amidst all these confrontations and resistance, with every new scheme of resistance that Satan offered, Nehemiah consulted the Lord. And today in chapter 6, we're going to see there's a whole new scheme of attacks from the enemy. See, this time the enemy focuses on the leader, because Satan was watching. And he observed that in all the conflict up until this point, Nehemiah pulled the people together. He refocused them on the project. He refocused them on the Lord and the God of heaven. He was the one keeping the people together. And so the enemy shifted his strategy. If I can get Nehemiah discouraged, if I can pull him out of the leadership position, the building will stop. And so the message title today is Discerning the Enemy's Distractions. And there are three distinct distractions that Nehemiah faced in our text today. We will look at each of those, the application and how Nehemiah responded. So the first distraction was when a good invitation hides a bad intention. If you look at the passage that Linda read in the first verse, see, the enemy, Sanballat, and all his buddies were watching. And he saw that the wall was getting completed. And so he sent Nehemiah a message. He sent him an invitation. And the invitation was, come, let us meet together out in one of the villages in Ono. Nehemiah, let's negotiate. Come out to this 5-star resort and let's have a summit. Well, on the surface, that may seem like a pretty good idea. It looked harmless, right? I mean, that's what leaders do. This is a diplomatic talk where we look at creating peace and getting away from the insults and the attacks. It could be productive. It might change the opposition into a peaceful relationship. It seemed harmless. It was in a non-enemy territory. I mean, that's what national leaders do, right? They're strategic. They hold summits to resolve conflict. Perhaps Nehemiah was tempted with that invitation, what harm would it really do? But notice what Nehemiah's first response is. It's discernment. He immediately recognizes the trap, but they were scheming to harm me. Now, I have to wonder, how does Nehemiah make this assessment so quickly? I mean, he barely had the invitation letter opened, and he came to that discernment. First, I think that Nehemiah recognized where the invitation came from. It came from Sanballat. It came from Tobiah, his enemies that had been, from the very inception, had been opposed to this project. And so that tainted the invitation right away. It put that critical thinking, skepticism, I'm not sure about this. Secondly, he made a logical conclusion. If I go out to this five-star resort in Ono, which is about 25 miles away, it was going to take a couple days to get there, a couple days to get back, and the summit would probably last a couple days. I would take a week away from the project. What would your boss do if, as a project manager, you walked off the job for a week? The project would come to a grinding halt. And thirdly, Nehemiah, and this is reading between the lines a bit, but Nehemiah had a relationship with the Lord. We see that throughout this book of Nehemiah, at least 14 times is reference to him communicating with the Lord. Nehemiah had a relationship with God, and so when that happens, God gives us his spirit of discerning spirits. And so I believe that was definitely part of it. His immediate discernment was his common sense and his observation, but it was also the Holy Spirit leading him. Nehemiah's response was concise and without delay. I have to chuckle every time I hear this. Whoa, I am carrying out a great project and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come to be with you? Now, some of you know that in the past I've shown reining horses. It's a great sport. It's a highly trained, skilled, talented horse, and the rider needs to be in communication with the horse, and you go in and perform before a judge. It's a great sport. But when God asked me to be a part of leadership here and you guys confirmed that, there were some things I had to lay down in my life. And so I retired from reining and sold my reining horse. But we still enjoy the sport. Sometimes Kim and I will watch a reining show on TV or we'll go to a show. And occasionally I might look at the reining horses for sale list and kind of evaluate and judge. Brett, you know what that's like. You know, you like to look at good horses. Well, about a month ago, one day I was in the pastor's study preparing for a sermon to share here, and my phone rang. And it was a friend of mine, a professional horse trainer who had trained some of my horses and had coached me in how the art of showing. And after some chit-chat, he said, "Nelson, I have an opportunity for you." Oh, got my attention now. I have this 3-year-old reining horse he is a sharp, fancy horse. He is top end. Expensive. But because the owner is experiencing financial challenges, you can get this horse at a very good price. Wow, so I asked some questions, and can you send me some videos? And wow, I looked at those videos. This horse can really do it all. So I set up an appointment to go ride this horse in a couple of weeks. And then a day or two later, Kim and I had a conversation. And we looked at the show schedule. And we looked at my schedule. And we looked at her schedule. And then we looked at each other. Probably wasn't a good idea. And so the next day I called Bill and I said, "I'm carrying on a great project. I cannot come down and ride your horse. Why should I stop the work at Bethany and leave it to come down to you?" No, I didn't answer that way. But I did pass and move on. It was a good invitation. It was a great opportunity. but a distraction. When I look at Nehemiah's response here, he was so focused on his project, he didn't even take time to leave and go respond. He sent messengers back to the one who invited him. And he was decisive and unwavering. There was no, can you send me some videos of the resort, or can I see the agenda for the meeting, or let me think about it. He left no room to be persuaded or influenced. His response was decisive and unwavering. His response was also consistent. It says, for four times the enemy presented the same invitation. Think about that. Persistent invitation over and over again. And all four times he answered the same way. I am too busy. The application for us today is so clear. We all may have good opportunities. We all have so many invitations to do things. Good things. They're fun and enjoyable. But my question is, are they distractions? Are they distracting us from really what is important? It may be an innocent invitation, but what is the enemy's intent behind it? It may not be symbolic or the enemy extending the invitation. Bill was not my enemy. But is the enemy using this invitation to distract you from what God is asking you to do? Nehemiah was not distracted by this invitation because he was singly focused on what God had put in his heart. He knew God. He knew the one who had called him and motivated him. And he was committed to carrying out the project. But the enemy was not finished. This one may have failed, but he had a new scheme, a new twist. False accusations. Nehemiah now needed to respond to false accusations. Look at verse 5. Then the fifth time, he was consistent, wasn't he? Persistent. Then the fifth time, Sanballat sent his aide to me with the same message, but in his hand was an unsealed letter. Now, what's the significance of that, an unsealed letter? Well, historically in that time, when letters were circulated, communication between leaders, kings, they were sealed. The scroll or the parchment was folded or rolled up, and there was a thread or a rope tied around it, and on the knot was a seal, either wax or wet clay. And the sender, the king, would stamp it with his own personal signet ring to confirm the security that if that seal wasn't broken, but also where it came from, the authorization of the letter. Well, in this case, it was an unsealed letter, meaning that anyone could read it. The person carrying could read it. He could share it with his friends. It could be posted in the bulletin board at the mart. It could be information that was just public. It was public knowledge. And in this case, the author wanted it to be that way. He was trying to control the media, public opinion. Well, what did the letter say? Verse 6. It was written, and is reported among the nations. Nehemiah, this is not just village gossip. This is on CNN. This is on Fox. This is national news. It's been reported. It's all over the place. See how he's setting this letter up? And furthermore, it's confirmed by my buddy who's a liar and wants to defeat you as well. But it's confirmed by Geshem, another one of your enemies. And so he's building this hysteria, this case that this letter carries a lot of weight. But here's the truth. It's heard that you're building a wall. Now that was true, wasn't it? He was building a wall. And so the invitation, the false accusation carried a component of truth. Very deceiving. Well, look, if you go on, according to these reports, you are about to become their king and you've appointed prophets. to proclaim there's going to be a king. Sanballat was attempting to win the media war. He was trying to apply pressure to Nehemiah through public opinion. And he warns, now this report will get back to the king. This threat was real. Remember, Nehemiah had authority from King Artaxerxes to build a wall, not to become a king. So this threat was real. And Nehemiah realized it. This was serious. What would Nehemiah do? What would you do? See, Nehemiah could have taken builders off the wall. He could have had them circulate throughout the villages and the towns and personally rebutted each one of these accusations, say, no, that message isn't true. But he didn't. He could have had another portion of the builders pulled off the wall and said, go to all your social media platforms and Twitter and Facebook and all that and tell your friends and followers this message isn't true. But he didn't. Instead, Nehemiah assesses the situation quickly. He assesses the accusation. His discernment is immediate and on point. He recognizes where these false accusations have come from. They've come from the enemy. He recognizes that these false accusations were meant to distract him from leading the building project. I love his response. He responds with a zinger. Verse 8 says, I sent him this reply. Nothing like what you're saying is true. You were just making it up out of your head. Kind of some humor in that, in his response. And then he and his builders went back to hanging the gates. Nehemiah discerned the report was false, and he chose to keep his focus on what God had asked him to do. But not only did Nehemiah discern that the accusation, the false report, was from the enemy and that it was false. Verse 9 says, they were all trying to frighten us. He knew the intent and the purpose of the false accusation. They were trying to get us to think that our hands will be too weak for the work and it won't be completed. And then Nehemiah responds powerfully, now strengthen my hands. He didn't get all concerned and worried and figure up a strategy to combat it. He just stayed on the task and he said, Lord, strengthen my hands. How do you and I respond to false accusations? Is our first response to defend against them? Make sure you talk to everyone who might have heard the report and try to preserve your reputation. Do you get drawn in and consumed with the injustice, becoming bitter and vindictive? If that's your response, more than likely you're being distracted from what God is asking you to do. My challenge to us here this morning, follow Nehemiah's example. If you are being distracted by false accusations, send Satan a message. Nothing like you are saying is happening. You are just making it up in your head. And put your focus back on God and what He has laid on your heart to do. So distraction number two failed. But the enemy didn't give up. There was one more distraction. And that distraction was intimidation with the intent to lead to sin. Good verse 10. One day, I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Delaiah, the son of Mehuthabel, who was shut in his home. Now, what's going on here? Why would Nehemiah go to this guy's house Well, there's not a lot of details to this statement. There's a lot of ambiguity, and scholars question, and the commentaries vary. But it is thought that Shemaiah here was functioning as a prophet, even though he probably was a priest. That assessment is made because he had access to the temple. His invitation was to Nehemiah, let's go into the temple because people are coming to kill you, so let's go hide out in the temple. The phrase was shut in his house is also puzzling. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that he was imprisoned or that he was physically incapable of getting out, because he also invited him to go with them. He was going to go with Nehemiah, so that's out. But probably one view that I subscribe to is that this expression is a metaphorical term and denotes that he was a prisoner in the sense of being possessed by a prophetic spirit. So in other words, Nehemiah, you got to come to my house. God has spoken to me, and I'm not coming out until you come see me. And so Nehemiah was influenced by that, and he came to Shemaiah. But here was the prophetic word. He said, let's go meet in the house of God, inside the temple, and let us close the temple doors because men are coming to kill you. By night, tonight, this very night, they're coming to kill you. For the third time, Nehemiah exercises godly discernment. In verse 12, I realized that God had not sent him, but he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. But this was different. This time, the distraction did not come directly from the enemy. It came from a priest, an appointed man who was in God's service. Shemaiah probably even had a good reputation. Nehemiah may have even known him personally. The scheme was different. The enemy had used a familiar and friendly front to deliver the distraction. How then could Nehemiah be so certain of his discernment? So first, in this case, he realized that following this invitation or this request would have caused Nehemiah to break the law. Nehemiah knew that this message did not come from the Lord because God would not ask him to do something that caused him to be disobedient. 2 Chronicles 23:6, no one is to enter the temple of the Lord except the priests and the Levites on duty. Nehemiah was not a priest or a Levite. Secondly, Nehemiah was a good leader. He knew that cowering and running and hiding in the face of danger would set a bad example to his builders. It would hinder the progress on the wall. You see, following Shemaiah's invitation would cause him to sin. It would make him a lawbreaker and a coward. This surely would damage his credibility and jeopardize his ability to lead. He even recognized that in verse 12. I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had been prophesied against me by the enemy. They had hired him. He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this, and then they would give me a bad name to discredit me. Nehemiah's focus was clear. He was a man on a mission, and running and hiding in the face of danger was not an option. He even questioned himself, should a man like me run away in verse 11, or should one like me go into the temple to save his life? Nehemiah's final answer, I will not go. His firm declaration underscores his resolve to trust in the Lord. His decision not to enter the temple for refuge was an act of faith. Instead, he trusted God for protection. No, Nehemiah would not be intimidated into a sinful, cowardice action. Three times the enemy tried to distract Nehemiah. And three times Nehemiah responded with godly discernment, firmly and decisively rebuffing their advances. Now, maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, this is kind of depressing. Three sermons in a row talking about the attacks of the enemy and how do we thwart them and throw them off. Three messages of how these schemes, we've outlined them and we've talked about them. But I have a question. Doesn't that sound like life sometimes? Have you experienced that in your life? Have you ever said, when it rains, it pours? I have. The truth is, when you and I set our hearts and minds to following Jesus, and we commit ourselves with total surrender and obedience, we can be assured that the enemy notices and will begin to attack. In fact, 2 Timothy 3 says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. I'm reminded of Paul when he says, I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I have kept the faith. Well, how about Nehemiah's story? Was it worth enduring all the attacks, the resistance from the enemy? Let's look at verse 15. So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. Imagine that, this massive project in 52 days. When all the enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and they lost their self-confidence because they realized not that Nehemiah was a great leader, not that the people were resilient, but that it had been done with the help of their God. Nehemiah fought the good fight. He finished the project. He kept the faith. In 52 days, this massive project was completed despite all the enemy's attempts to stop it. Why? Because Nehemiah had the authority of the king. Why? Because Nehemiah kept focused on what God had put in his heart to do, and he would not let anything distract him. This project was completed because Nehemiah quickly discerned the enemy's attacks, and that he was the source of these distractions. Nehemiah was consistent and resolute in his response. He didn't allow for compromise or hesitate. He was concise in his response. And probably most important, the most significant reason why this project was completed in 52 days was that Nehemiah prayed without ceasing. He knew where his strength came from. The challenge for us today at Bethany EC is the same. Will we recognize the distractions of the enemy? Will we, like Nehemiah, stay focused on the great work that God has placed for us to do? May God strengthen our hands, sharpen our discernment, and give us courage to say, we are carrying on a great project, and we cannot come down. Father, give us a discerning spirit. Give us clarity and focus on what you've called us to do. And Father, strengthen our hands. Amen. May God bless his word. Thank you for your attention.